seat in front of you or look around you, find one, or share with the person next to you. Sharing is not a bad thing. All right, so guys, kind of how we work it tonight is kind of like in the youth center. Some of you guys haven't been to church much in a while. So when I'm talking, just kind of zip it and kind of pay attention well, and we'll do really well together. Tonight, I want you to go to the book of Genesis. First book of the Bible, pretty easy to find. We're going to start there, but then if you want to cheat and be ahead a little bit, Mr. Welch, you want to cheat and be ahead, right? Sure. Find Romans, too, and just put your finger there because we're going to Romans next. So find Genesis chapter 3. We're going to be jumping out of the book of 1 Thessalonians for a week, for obvious reasons, and so we're going to come here, and I want to begin to explain a little bit better, so it makes sense to us. What is the gospel? We hear that term thrown out all the time: the gospel or the good news. The problem with saying those words is sometimes we say those words and we think people know what those words mean or what it's all about, and yet we need to sometimes clarify what is the gospel, and I don't care how long you've walked in faith, guess what you need all the time preached to you? The gospel. You need to know what the good news is, okay? Because people talk about, and people, you know, when Jesus was speaking even, about the gospel, the good news, the message about the kingdom. What is that message? What does it look like? What's it about? So we're going to look into that a little bit tonight. And we're going to go, we have to always go all the way back to Genesis to do this well. And in Genesis, God creates what? Heaven. Earth, man, what else? What? Woman, yeah, man and woman. Good, Sam. Sam's really appreciative that he created women. Okay, that's good. I'm glad you caught that one, Sam. Okay, what else? The seas, what else? The earth, what else? What do we got? Okay, today I was watching this program on Netflix. Jesse was watching something and had all these freaky, weird-looking kind of animals that are like the misfits of the planet. And there are some weird things out there, guys. There's fish that can, like, fly, like, hover, really, for, like, 400 yards. Fly in the air. How cool is that? They got some freaky, weird kind of, I mean, I can't even describe them to you, and they look like, what happened to you, right? But all those things God created. And God gets done creating, and he looks around, and he says, it is good. And then he creates man, and he realizes, hey, got a problem. The problem is we've got a mate for everything, a helper for everything, and we've got two of everything, but man doesn't have a partner. So the Bible says God put Adam into a deep sleep, pulled out a rib from him. Gentlemen, that's why women have been taking things from you ever since. No, not really. He takes a rib from him and creates woman, breathes life into her. Adam wakes up and says, whoa, man, and that's how she got her name. Not really either, but her name is Eve. She's the mother of all living, and what the Bible says is that God found a suitable helpmate for Adam. So now we have man and woman, and they're made different from all the other animals in the fact that they were made in the image of God. Now, God's super creative. I mean, after watching that program today, I'm like, man, there's some crazy-looking weird creatures on this earth. God's super creative. But his best creation when he made mankind, because he made us in his image to bear his likeness. I mean, the dog doesn't sit down and say, you know, I'm feeling a little bit emotionally blue today and just a little discouraged and down. And so I thought I'd just sit here and scratch my fleas and tell you about that for a while. Dog doesn't have that ability. He's just like, give me food and I'm happy, right? See, the animals live at a different level. God made us differently because we are made in his image. Now, here's what's really cool. God creates man, woman, has them in a garden called what? Eden, okay? So in the Garden of Eden, we see that everything is provided for them. Now, what's interesting, in the very beginning, the animals aren't eating each other, and the people aren't eating the animals either, because there is vegetables and fruits and trees and everything. Everything they need has been provided for them. Now, think about that. Everything they need has been provided. Guys, you wouldn't have to get up one day and go to work. That's something to think about, Mike, right? Not a single day would you have to go to work. Now, he had some responsibility. He was overseeing the animals and the creation. But really, Everything was provided, down to the point that we know in the very beginning when God creates Adam and Eve, he creates them and puts them in the garden, and what do they look like? What do they look like? Say it. Someone say the word. Go ahead. Dare you. They're naked. Thank you. Okay. They're naked. And what does that suggest to us? That they are completely naked. Okay. How about you? Right now, if you were completely naked, you'd be super awkward. But you might be a little bit cool in here. Okay. And if you think about summer, winter, all the different seasons, they had a perfect environment where there absolutely wasn't even a need for clothing. They had everything provided for them. Okay? Now, God lays it all out. He sets it all into place. We see in the first couple chapters, it talks about creation, and all these things are laid out, and God has made it perfect, including God puts this tree in the garden called the tree of life. And they could eat from that tree. And so what was God's intention for them in the beginning? They were going to live what? Forever. You see, death, dying, sickness, disease, none of that was supposed to take place. None of that was supposed to be a part of our existence and our experience in this life. We were designed for a garden where everything was taken care of, everything provided for us. And here's a really cool thing. The Bible says that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day in the garden. So not only did they have every need provided, everything going right, they also got to experience walking with God. Intimate, presence, personal relationship with the God of this universe daily. That was heaven on earth. That was the garden. Now, we get into the next conversation, which says, okay, but God did one thing. He puts a tree in the garden, and he says, you may not touch it, you may not eat from it, for when you do it, you will die. What's the tree? Knowledge of good and evil, okay? So let's stop and just think about this for a minute. Try to get your head around this idea. In the beginning, mankind, men and women, did not even have the ability to understand evil. Everything was simply good. That's a hard one to process because we've processed everything in terms of good or evil, good or bad, right? In the beginning, there was no processing out of evil because everything was good. You couldn't ask for anything better. There was no way to get anything better because you had perfection. And that's what Adam and Eve were born into, or created into. Now, people ask, well, why did God put that tree in the garden? I think a lot of it has to do with choice. A lot of it has to do with God gives us opportunities to follow him or not follow him. That tree was an opportunity to obey or disobey. Because you see, without choice, you're really not free. You think about that idea. Until you have a choice, you just do what you do. But when you have choice, you also have the ability to have freedom, responsibility, decision-making, right? Choice gives you all those things. So they get a choice, and he says, by the way, when you eat of that tree, you'll surely die. Because until then, there was no experience of death supposed to happen. The only way they could die was if they ate of that tree. Now you look at that and you say, they were idiots, because we know what they're going to do. They're going to say, duh, that looked kind of good. And they're going to go to that tree. But let's pick it up in chapter 3, verse 1. Here's what it says. Now the serpent, who was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made, said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now let's stop for a minute. I don't fully understand this. Somehow Satan takes over the snake. Adam and Eve are not surprised, it doesn't seem like, but the snake is talking to them. Maybe in the beginning the animals talked. I don't know. But he doesn't seem surprised, but somehow Satan is taking and influencing the snake or taking over the snake and saying, basically tempting Adam and Eve to do something God said don't do. The one choice they get, now Satan using the serpent is now trying to say, all right, come on, really? Did God really say that? Some of you guys know this experience. Come on, did mom and dad really say we couldn't take the car? They just said we couldn't drive off the property. And we have a way of kind of making every decision a little bit, let's stretch it and try to get something out of it we want. Is it really that clear? But watch what Eve says back. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Does Eve sound confused? No, it's pretty straightforward. She knows this is what we were told. We cannot eat of the fruit of that tree because if we eat of the fruit of that tree, we die. So God told Adam, God told her, she knows the drill super well. She's like, nope, this is what God told us. No confusion there, is there? But sometimes, young people, we get told very clearly by our parents, do this and don't do this. And you know how quickly we try to confuse that information and try to make it say something it's not? You know, so you get where this is going here. Now watch this. Here's the serpent's response, verse 4. You will surely die, the serpent. You will surely die, the serpent said to the woman. Well, excuse me. You will not. It was kind of helpful to put the not in there, right? You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now stop and think about this. She absolutely knows God said no. She absolutely knows that when she does this, this term that she doesn't even probably fully understand, death, because she's never experienced death of any kind that we know of, in animals or anything else, we're going to die. Something bad's going to happen to us. We will not get to live forever if we do this. And the snake begins to immediately try to spin God's words. Satan loves to spin God's words to make him sound different. And look what he's trying to convince him. He's trying to say to the woman, you're not really going to die. In fact, it's kind of like this. Really, God's just holding out on you. God is just kind of like, he knows more than you, and he doesn't want you to be like him, so he's holding out on you. So really, when you eat of the fruit of the tree, you're going to be just like God. And that's a temptation for all of us all the time. None of us in our right minds would say, I'm God. None of us would do that. But we all want everything to go our own way, don't we? You want to make all the decisions. You want everything to go in your favor. We all want to play God status in our lives. Eve is now being tempted by the idea, if I eat of this fruit of this tree, I get God status. I get to be like God. And honestly, if any one of you had that opportunity, you would probably jump at it too. The temptation is, I'm going to be like God, or I'm going to be God. Now let's read on. Because God actually knows good and evil here, right? Verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took and ate some of it. Gentlemen, take note of the next verse. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. You get the picture, guys? Eve's here, and right next to her is who? Adam. And what does Adam know? You are not supposed to eat of that tree. Right? Really clear. There's no confusion. God said, you may not. Eve knows very clearly. Adam knows very clearly. And yet they both get suckered in with a lie. They both disobey and they eat of the fruit. Now, notice this. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made a covering for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees in the garden. Okay, you guys get the funny piece of this picture? God, who knows everything, let's go out and see if we can hide from him. Okay, I'm under a bush. God won't know where I'm at now. I mean, how silly is this? It's kind of like the little child that says, okay, you can't see me, so I can't see you. You can't find me because I got my eyes hidden. We're like, that's absolutely crazy, but that's exactly what they do. They try to go run and hide from the one who creates it all. Because they are now naked. Verse 10. Oh, wait, verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Does he need to know where they're at? No, he knows where they're at. He just needs them to acknowledge something. He answered, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you you were naked? Because before he didn't realize he was naked. Because remember, there was no knowledge of good and evil. There was nothing. There was no other experience, but everything was right. Have you eaten of the tree I command you not to eat from? And guys, you'll love this response. The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Don't you guys love it when you can blame somebody else? That person got over there, it's their fault, not my fault. And you see, they sin, they disobey God's instruction, And immediately they get the consequence. For the very first time ever, shame is introduced into the picture. Now they are naked and now they hide in shame. If all of you came to church tonight naked, it'd be scary. Okay? Shame causes us to say we got to cover ourselves up because we're naked. But God didn't create us that way. He didn't create us with that fear or that shame. And the very next thing after shame comes blame. It's that woman you gave me, God. It's her fault. Those were experiences they were never intended to have, and they get them because they sin. And the other consequence they get immediately is now they surely have to die. And so the Bible tells us that there's curses handed out to each one of them. The snake has to crawl on its belly. So here's my deep theological position to snakes. Can't prove it to you, but I just like to have it. Okay, it's one of those really important theological positions. I think the snake used to be like Tigger. He bounced around on his tail everywhere. And when he was out of the curse, he had to crawl on his belly. Now, you can't prove me wrong, and I can't really prove it right. That's just my thought to the process. But the snake did something else. And suddenly the snake is now crawling around his belly. Whether he had wings or whether he had legs, I don't know what the snake had. But now he is cursed to crawl on his belly. The woman's been given some curses. She's going to have pain in childbirth. So ladies, every time you give birth to a child, you know that it's a result of the curse. And she's going to have a heart after man. There's going to be tension with men. Men and women, guess what we have with each other all the time? Tension. I say something and you hear something differently. You guys know how that kind of situation works? Husbands and wives, right? The man's going to have some problems. He's going to work the ground. It's not going to produce. He's going to work and he's going to try to find value in work and it's not going to go well for him. And at the end of it all, God has to put an angel right outside the garden, an angel with a flaming sword, so that they cannot come back in the garden. Why? Why? The tree of life is still in the garden, and they now can have no access to the tree of life because when you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. And now mankind has to experience death. So let's take this picture for a minute and think this through. God's intention was perfection, every need taken care of, no sickness, no disease, intimate relationship with mankind. And mankind screwed up. We blew it. We messed it up bad. And as a direct result, you and I live under a curse. You and I have all kinds of stuff that we experience every day that we weren't designed to live with. Pain, hurt, emotional, physical, all those things. We weren't designed to live with any of that. We were designed for a garden. We were designed for something that was perfect. And we were designed to be in the presence of God all the time. Think about that. Now, let's flip forward to the book of Romans. It's the New Testament, way back there ways. So the problem is paradise was lost. The problem is that mankind had something sweet going on, and now they're a mess. Sin drives us away from God. Sin is anything we do that's wrong, anything that dishonors God, anything that we do in disobedience. Sin is anything that we do that God says don't do. Sin is things that we think even. Jesus raises the bar big time. He says, it's not just about committing adultery, guys. If you look upon a woman to lust after, it's the same thing. It's not about just having anger in your heart, your brother, because if you're angry with your brother, it's the same as murdering your brother. So you see, sin has brought us to a really messed up, jacked up place. And guess who gets the consequence of it? All of us. So in Romans chapter 1, go to verse 16 if you would, or 18, excuse me. And Paul is describing the condition of mankind. He's describing you and me here. So let's listen to this. Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and the wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. What Paul's saying here is, guys, even nature itself cries out and says to you, there is God. There is a creator of all things. I mean, if you look at the order and the perfection of this, of things that happen in this world, you have to at some point come back to an acknowledgement, this didn't happen by mistake. I mean, I always tell people, look at the human body. It's amazing, the human, as much as it's flawed, through sickness and disease because we weren't built for this world. It's amazing how pretty efficient this body is. When I get cold, what does my body do? It shivers. Why? It's trying to warm me up, isn't it? It's trying to get me up. When I get a bug, when I get a virus, my body does what? Its temperature goes higher. What's it trying to do? Wipe out the bug. When I get cut, platelets start jamming to the sores. They're getting there, and they're working really fast to start clogging that cut. And it is absolutely amazing to look at the human body and how it functions and then be able to say something crazy like, yeah, there's no God. Paul says you can't even look at nature and not know there's a God. Now, he's going to go on, and he's going to say some really, he's going to say some stuff about it that's not very nice, because he's trying to point out the problem is our sin. Sin keeps us from God. Sin messes us up. Sin is in a place where it's constantly causing us consequences in this life. Watch this, verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him, but in their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made like mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles. So he says, they exchanged me, God, and they started worshiping what? Wood and stone. How crazy is it to change God Almighty and start worshiping a piece of rock? Oh, I carved this out. Let's all worship it now. I mean, what an idiotic thought, and that's exactly what mankind's done. We've traded the worship of God for the worship of idols that we've made with our hands. And some of those idols aren't little statues. Some of them are the things we possess, right? Verse 24. Therefore, dangerous thing here, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Either women exchanged natural relationships for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves a due penalty for their perversion. He's talking about homosexuality. And what are we as a society saying now? Homosexuality's fine. And God's like, that's a perversion of thought process that is not from me at all. That's wrong. That's sin. See, and look at even in our society today, we've had a huge ruling in June that basically stated, now homosexual marriages are legal in all 50 states. While they're legal, they're still sin. And all kinds of people are trying to make them so they're not sin, but this is exactly what he's talking about. We've exchanged the truth of God, accepted lies, and now we're living out the lie. Let's read on. Verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to depraved minds to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. You get that? Mankind has got so messed up, we even go out and invent new ways to do more evil. And you look around, yeah, we've kind of done that again and again and again. All as a result of sin. Excuse me. Oh, watch this one. Young people, listen to this. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decrees and those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So he spends a whole part of a chapter here talking about that's how messed up we got. That's how messed up we are. And then in chapter 2, he starts right in, and he's got this interesting thought. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge the others, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same thing, do you think you escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, patience? Not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance. So it's kind of like this, guys. He gives all this list of all this bad. Man, we're jacked up, messed up people. And then for any person who wants to say, yeah, you are, you bunch of dirtbags, losers. For anybody who wants to point back at all this stuff, He's like putting the finger right in your face, and by the way, you're in the same exact place. Because you see, sin is sin. God doesn't have a distinguishing of sin. That's bad sin, that's good sin. No, sin is sin. So the Ten Commandments, if you break one commandment, you're a violation of the Ten Commandments, right? If you break one, you're guilty of the whole. Does that make sense? So the idea is that mankind's messed up. Mankind is in a worse place. And anybody who thinks they're not the rest of everybody else, watch out, because you're in the exact same place, doing the exact same stuff. And we call it hypocrisy when somebody says, yeah, you shouldn't do that, and they themselves do that. So the warning is to all of us, sin's got us messed up. Sin's got us so far away from what God wanted in our lives. And people say all the time to me, well, why does God let this happen? Why did God let that person die? Or why did God let this bad thing happen? And honestly, my answer almost always comes back to this. They're mad at God. They're mad at everything that God represents, I think. And I have to just say, well, time out. What was God's original intent? What did God want to do? What was God about in the process? And what God was about was the garden. Place of beauty and perfection, living forever with him, personal relationship with him, intimate relationship with him, and there is no sickness, no disease, because you are going to live forever. So who screwed it up? Us or God? It's always us. So why do we have sickness and disease? Sin. Why do we have pain and suffering? Sin. Why do we have emotional distress in life? All those things are a direct result of sin. So before we point a finger at God and say, nah! We got to look at ourselves and say, I'm the culprit. I'm the responsible party for what's gone on. Because God's intention was never for us to live the way we're living right now. We were designed for something better than this. And the good news is going to be down the road here because it's coming. But Paul first paints this ugly, dark picture of how bad off we are. And I want you guys to get it. It's ugly. We're messed up. Go to Romans 3:23. We call this the Roman roads, some of these passages I'll send you through tonight. But Romans 3:23 says this. Simply put, some of you guys already know this verse very well. We've done this through TJT for years. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Note the second word. For all. So there's not a single person in this place tonight who can claim no sin. There's not a single person that's claimed tonight in this place tonight who can say, I'm better than the rest of you. Because even in that position, thinking you're better than everyone else, you're in deep within sin, pride and arrogance, lifting yourself up, exalting yourself against God. So there's not a person in this room tonight who falls outside of this category. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Go to Romans 6:23. Kind of easy to remember. Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23. And it says this. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Wages are what? What's a wage? A price? It's what you've earned. Wages are, I work for you and you make a commitment to me. If you work for me, David, I'll pay you 50 cents an hour. I say, okay, not really, but okay. So whatever wages, whatever I've agreed to, those are my wages. And so it's what you've earned. So he says, what you've earned from your sin is what? Death. Okay? But now we're starting to see some hope in this picture. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, Paul has to start with the bad news first. For something to be good news, you need to know why it's good news. Okay? And an evangelism explosion, we explain it kind of like this when we're training people. It's like, let's say a cop comes up behind you, pulls you over. He's hot. He's mad. He rips out a citation book and he writes you a ticket for $1,500. And he's mad at you and he throws it at you and walks away. And he says, you're crazy. You got to stop doing that. And he walks away. And you're kind of like, whoa, you have a bad day. What happened there, right? You're like, that dude's crazy. What's up with that guy? Because he just came up and gave you the ticket. Now, what if that very same cop comes up to you, pulls you over and says, sir, you just blew through a school zone going 80 miles an hour. There were children in the crosswalk. There was a girl that was blind with her little dog. You about hit everybody. You went to the next stop sign. You didn't stop. You about hit an old man. He fell over backwards and bumped his head. And then you went down the road, and there was an ambulance coming along, and you didn't pull over. You just cut him off and almost made him crash. Oh, and by the way, I'm not going to give you a ticket, but I'm going to give you a warning this time. How do you feel towards that officer in that moment?
Oh, man, thank God, right?
But what if the first guy, the crazy dude, what if he'd come up mad, ticked off, said a bunch of stuff to you and said, I'm going to give you a ticket, and then decide, no, I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to give you a ticket. Just walked away. You would still think he's crazy because you don't have a clue why he was mad in the first place or why he was going to give you a ticket, and now he's not. The second guy explained to you all the bad you did, and then when he says, I won't give you the ticket, you feel gratitude immediately, even if he's being mean or hard, because he could have really put you in jail and done a lot of other stuff to you. You see, you have to know the consequences. When you understand the consequences of something, you can be thankful for not getting the consequences. And that's what the good news is all about. You have to know what you deserved for you to be thankful not getting what you deserved. What each one of us deserves is death and hell. An eternity outside the presence of God, a place of misery forever and ever, outside any hope or the presence of God. Hell. However it looks and however we talk, scriptures talk about weeping and gnashing of teeth, a lake of fire, sulfur, has all these different vivid descriptions, and we don't know a whole lot what's there, but we know this. Hell is in a place where God won't be forever and ever. That's what we deserve because God did everything for us, and we simply said, thanks, but no thanks. I'm going to do my own thing. Now, the page starts to turn because here we see, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now turn to John 3:16. Some of you guys know this, but most people don't read the whole passage. They just read one verse. You see it at every football game, right? John 3:16 in the crowd. But let me read to you John 3:16 through 18. And here's what it says. Got to go backwards from Romans just a little ways. Go towards the front. It says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he does not believe in the name of God's one and only Son. So what he's saying here basically is this. God so loved this world, so loved us and our rebellion against him where we're going to go do it our own way, that he sends his one and only Son. We know that's Jesus. Jesus comes, born of a virgin, amazing birth, lives a perfect life, teaches, instructs. He dies on a cross, and the Bible says he takes upon the sins of all mankind on himself when he dies on that cross. Put into the grave, and three days later, he comes back to life. And the scriptures make it very clear, Jesus has power even over the grave. Jesus comes as God's solution to your and my sin. Now check that out. Our sin is our sin, and we can't do anything about it. We're stuck with it. And Jesus comes along, and he's the only one who can do anything about it, and he becomes a perfect sacrifice for our sin. Way back in the garden, they were naked, and guess what God had to do? God clothed them. How did he clothe them? Anyone know? How does he clothe them? He used what? Huh? No, that's how they tried to clothe themselves. How did God clothe them? Animal skins. From the very beginning, we see this theme running through Scripture. The innocent are going to die for the guilty. The animals did nothing wrong, and God had to kill the animals to provide skins for the humans. Here, Christ, Jesus, God's Son, one and only Son, did nothing wrong. Yet he comes to earth to die for the sins of the guilty. You and I are the guilty. That's what he came to do. He came to rescue us from our sin. Now go back to Romans, if you would. Go to Romans chapter 5. Verses 6 through 8. Here's what the Bible says. You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, God didn't get to the point where he said, well, you guys behave a lot better and you do certain things, and yeah, maybe I'll give my life. While we're messed up, jacked up in our sin, God, in his love for us, goes and sends his son to die for us in our place. He takes our punishment. He takes our place. Now, do you see why the good news is becoming good news? Because I know what I deserve now, but I also know that Jesus came and made a way that I don't get that punishment. But if I reject it and refuse it, it says right here, if you refuse it, you already stand condemned. It's like the judge saying, guilty. Now we're just waiting to carry out the sentence. And if you reject Jesus, the Bible simply says to you, you already stand guilty. Judgment's coming. It's just a matter of time before it gets here. But you are guilty. Think about that. Now this information is getting better, isn't it? Go to Romans chapter 10 now. Chapter 10, verse 8 through 12. And it says this. But what does it say? The word is near you, is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth, you confessed and are saved. So the good news comes down to this. Our sin separated us from God. Our sin gave us death. Our sin caused us to not be able to be in the presence of God the way we should be. God sees that problem. Out of his love and motivation for love for us, he sends his son to do what none of us can do, to die for sin. And when he dies for sin, he does it motivated by love for us. Now, here's the amazing thing. If I was going to die for you guys, it would come with some stipulations. Just saying. I'll die for you, but you better all believe and you better all do right. And I would give you a ton of stipulations that go with me dying for you. And some of you have to think twice about dying for it. No. But the idea is that God in his love does it and doesn't even require us to follow him. We can continue on that path of being condemned. We can run straight into hell if we choose to. God doesn't require us to follow him. But in his love and his mercy, he so wants a relationship with us that he says this. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be rescued from the coming judgment. Because the Bible says at the end of this age, it says every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. None of us are going to get away from that. We're all going to be at that place making that confession. But some of us are going to be going into eternity without Christ and some of us won't. The good news is you've been rescued. The good news is that death and punishment that you deserved, you don't get. And so that's where we're all at. Now, whether you've been a believer for a long time, that ought to thrill your heart. And if you don't know Christ tonight and you're in this building, it ought to thrill your heart. You don't have to get the punishment for your sin. You don't have to spend eternity outside the presence of God because God made a way for the relationship to be right. That's the good news. Like the law enforcement officer who explains all the stuff that could have happened to you and doesn't give it to you, Jesus says, this is how jacked up you were. This is how bad you were. And this is what should happen to you. And this is what will happen to you unless you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart who Jesus is. So at the end of the day, it all comes back to faith. It all comes back to belief. Because, you know, each one of us can say words. I always say it this way, palabras al viento, words in the wind. Each one of us can pray prayers. But if those prayers are not based upon a heartfelt desire and drive to know God, they're just words. If I say words but I don't believe the words, they're just words. They don't matter because God sees our hearts. So tonight I want to just challenge you. I've intentionally brought this idea tonight trying to make clear to you. The good news, the gospel, is all about I'm being rescued from sin. I'm being rescued from an eternity outside the presence of God. And God says, in my love, here it is. Please accept it. Please walk with me in right relationship. And now the choice simply is yours. Will you accept what's been given to you? Will you accept what's been extended to you? If you don't accept it, then the Bible tells you, you stand condemned. You are heading for judgment. So you see why it's good news? Because I don't have to face judgment when I'm in right relationship with Jesus. And I don't preach the gospel out of fear. It simply is what it is. The gospel is God's truth. But you know what? What motivates me to follow God isn't that there's hell out there. Yeah, that's a great motivator. It should motivate each and every one of us. But the motivator is his incredible love for me, that he never quits on me, he never gives up on me. I don't care how much an idiot I've been. God still says the same thing. I want you. I want right relationship with you. So tonight, I have a question for you. Do you have that relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you ever confessed your sin before God? Said, God, forgive me. Forgive me for my sin. God, I accept your son into my life. I ask him to be in charge. I give him authority to be in charge of my life. I'm committing to walk with you. If you've not done that, the Bible says you don't believe. The Bible says you stand condemned. Judgment's coming. If you've said the words, but you don't walk with Jesus, just like me saying, hey, will you be my girlfriend? And then I walk away and I never spend any time. You guys would be like, that's stupid. But some people say the words, Jesus, I want you to be a part of my life, but they never walk with Jesus. See, Jesus doesn't want you to come and simply acknowledge him and walk away. He wants you to walk with him. So tonight, it's real clear. He rescues you. Do you want to be rescued? He loves you and makes a way for you to have a right relationship back to God, back to heaven. Do you want the relationship? And it's a good time to be honest with God. Some of you might say, no, I'm not interested. That's your call. But you are responsible for what you've heard tonight. Can't promise you tomorrow, but you're responsible for what you heard tonight. So I'm going to pray in a moment. I just want to encourage you. If you've never asked Jesus to be in charge of your life, it's a really great time in this moment to do so. But Jesus is not interested in a dating relationship that I check it out, try it, and I walk away. Jesus is interested in you committing your life to following him. And when you do that, it's amazing how the journey changes. If you do it your way just leads you straight to hell. Your way leads you straight to conflict constantly. But you have that choice constantly in front of you. Will you be a follower of Jesus or will you go do your own thing? And tonight, I've presented the gospel to you. The good news is you've been rescued. Will you take advantage of the rescue? If you want to put Christ in charge of your life, like we're praying tonight, ask him, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Jesus, I want that right relationship with you. Jesus, I'm committing to be a follower of you, not a, I'll do that and then not do it, but a real follower of you, Jesus, because that's what he wants from each one of us. That's why he rescues us in his love. He wants us to be in right relationship with him. And the Bible says that when we do that, guess what we have immediately? We have eternal life. You see, if I die right now, I have eternal life. But if I don't die for 40 years, guess what I still have right now? I have eternal life. I will live forever in heaven in the presence of God. Not because I've been good. Get this. Not because I've been good. Because remember, we're all dirtbags in that aspect. But because of his great mercy and love for me. So, choice is yours. I can't make it for you. If I could, I'd force all of you to do it. But the choice is purely yours. The decision is yours. Will you be a follower of Jesus? And for those who have been walking in faith for a while, this ought to keep stirring your heart again and again that look how good God is. Look how much he loves. Look what he does for me. In the midst of my messed up stuff, look what he keeps doing for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the good news. Thank you for even when you created us, you intended nothing but good for us. Father, forgive us for messing that up bad. But Father, tonight each one of us is faced with a decision. Will we be a follower of you? Will we acknowledge our sin before you? Will we confess our sin and tell you, God, please forgive me of that sin? Or will we ignore you and do our own thing? Father, I pray our hearts in this building would be sensitive tonight to hear you. And Father, for those who are sensitive to you tonight, I ask that they would ask you for forgiveness of their sin, that they would invite you into their hearts to be in charge. And Father, it's not the end of a journey. That's the beginning of a journey. You want to walk with us. You want to grow with us. And Father, thank you that you provide eternal life, believing in our hearts and confessing with our mouth that you are Lord, that you are Savior. You are the one who rescues us from our sin. And we just thank you for that tonight. Father, I pray you'd open hearts and minds to place you in the place of Lord and Savior tonight. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you have any questions,